students at Western Washington University and their experiences with the Internet.
Our contributors this week included Oliver Anderson, Jennifer Hartman, Luke Hutchinson, Steve Reno, and Missy Taylor of KUGS in Bellingham, Washington. Music included the song LEDs, performed by Optimus Rhyme.
Sprouts is distributed and coordinated by the Pacifica Radio Network. Special thanks to Michael Yoshida at Satellite Operations. If you or someone at your station has a radio production that you wish to rebroadcast on Sprouts to showcase it nationally, contact our air traffic controller, Ursula Rudenberg, at ursula@pacifica.org. Once again, that's ursula@pacifica.org.
This week's producer was Jennifer Hartman at KUGS. I'm Cody Hoag in Bellingham, Washington. Thank you for listening, and see you next week on Sprouts.
Comenzar, a ver si puedo o no puedo, a ver si puedo cantar o a medio verso me quedo. Ahora voy a comenzar, a ver si puedo o no puedo, a ver si puedo cantar o a medio verso me quedo.
Soy pescador.
Un amor que... porque me han pagado más. Me meteré a la ruina porque me han pagado más.
All right, and welcome to Free Radio Santa Cruz's Bathrobe Spears Broadsides. I'm Robert Norse, and this is Free Radio Santa Cruz at 101.1 FM, freakradio.org. Sorry, I'm starting a little bit late. It looks like 6:10 by the tick-tock in the studio, and we're going to be having some interesting, I hope an interesting caller around 6:30 from Olympia, Washington, and Camp Quixote, the Poor People's Union's encampment, which was set up there in response to an anti-homeless barrage of ordinances. It looked like they came straight from Santa Cruz, though they're not quite as bad as Santa Cruz's downtown ordinances. So, and I'm in the studio. With me is Tenderfoot Tim Rumford of the Monday Night Munchies. How you doing, Tim?
I'm doing good, Robert.
And Tim does a feeding program every Monday night, as well as a blog, humanityforhomeless.blogspot.com, or is it .org?
.com.
.com.
You got it right.
And you can also, of course, check out, I don't have a blog. I probably should have. In fact, I've been thinking of starting one, perhaps with the help of the Rumford factor here. But there is a Huff Homeless United for Friendship and Freedom website you can go to, www.huffsantacruz.org, on which you will find writings that are about 3 years old, some of them maybe 1 year or 2 years old. All these nasty ordinances, or many of them, that impact poor and homeless people in Santa Cruz in terms of behavior in public spaces. And also the past archives of this show, Bathrobe Spears Broadsides, where you can go and check out past shows. And hey, you can drown yourself in the excitement. Anyway, the call-in number here, if you want to join this discussion, is 427-3772. If you're calling from out of the area, it's 831-427-3772. Again, 831-427-3772. 3772, for those of you who are less numerically inclined, is FRSC, Free Radio Santa Cruz, or Freak Radio Santa Cruz, 427-FRSC. So, actually, I'm going to begin by starting with something that actually happened some time ago. Actually, not some time ago. It's a month ago, kind of following up on an older story. And before I do that, you know, I'm a little bit discombobulated here. I'm going to be able to get myself together. Tim, you got something you wanted to say?
Well, I'll give you a quick street report. Is that the urinal has now finally been replaced at the garage next to Borders, which has been down for now over a month. Although none of the other porta potties have been restored, just the missing urinal.
Yeah, you're talking about the. We have no 24-hour bathrooms in Santa Cruz, although lots of people complaining about the dirty, nasty homeless people going poo-poo and pee-pee. But, of course, the city fathers and mothers don't keep those bathrooms open at night, so I guess there's going to be fertilizer aplenty in the days to come. Yeah, when you said Santa Cruz urinal, I thought you were talking about our paper of record, also known as the Santa Cruz Sentinel.
Or the Santa Cruz Senile.
Or the Santa Cruz Sentinel. Well, a woman died about 2-3 weeks ago, Yvonne. And she died after essentially being on the streets for 3 months with her two dogs every night in the rain at the age of, 65? I think she was. I can never remember if she's 65 or 68, but she was in her 60s outside the homeless service center, which, of course, doesn't provide services to those with pets.
No, they don't. Even if you're terminally ill, it doesn't matter. Although I do know of a lady who had the same disease as Yvonne, which was leukemia, if I'm correct. Correct me if I'm wrong, Robert.
She had a variety of diseases,
actually.
Yeah, but
I think one of them was leukemia.
She didn't die of leukemia. I mean, she died of some kind of... they claimed it had to do with... the autopsy is not out yet, but the word from Bob Patton of the Human Rights Organization, who got his word from Marcus Banuelos, which might not be the best source to get it from, considering that she considered him guilty of incompetence at best and malfeasance, and deliberate malfeasance at worst, and not returning property of hers. And there was that was really our issue. But what he said was it was having to do with alcohol intoxication or complications brought on by alcohol. Whenever I spoke with her, she was sober, but I don't think that was always the case. You know, she may have had, probably did have an alcohol problem. Anyway, I'm going to be playing some of her last phone calls, and just simply as both a kind of a mark of respect to her, but also as a way of pressing on the concerns that she had. Hi, you're on Free Radio with Tim and Robert.
Hi, this is Ray Kavick from the Poor People's Union up in Olympia.
Hey, Ray, how's it going?
Pretty good. How you doing?
I'm good. I'm looking at the Columbian here, serving Clark County, Washington, a newspaper. And I'm going to read you this story and get your reaction to it.
Okay. You might want to turn the two-caller up. I can't hear you too well.
Oh, okay.
He's quoted in this article.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you a lot better.
Okay, that's good. You're calling, of course, from Olympia, Washington.
Yep.
And... I've mentioned briefly before, well, I'm going to read the article, and that includes, I think, some of the information. You can tell us what's accurate, what's not, what's missing. This is by Jennifer Bird, homeless city spar over Olympia's tent camp. For Vince Crichton and his wife, the tent city recently put up by homeless people and their advocates on a vacant lot here is a safe haven. Everybody is friendly and supportive, Crichton said. There are no set leaders. Everyone is in charge, and we all help each other out. Crichton and his wife, Jennifer, landed in Olympia last week after their wallets were stolen aboard a Greyhound bus meant to take them from Spokane to Astoria, Oregon. But their safe haven, nicknamed Camp Quixote, may soon be no more. The camp was put up a week ago near the state capitol to protest a new city ordinance that makes it illegal to sit, lie down, or sell things, or ask for money within 6 feet of a building downtown. Its population has fluctuated, going as high as about 50 people, but now city leaders say the tents must come down. City managers Steve Hall and Police Chief Gary Michael asked residents to disperse on Tuesday, telling them they were breaking city trespassing ordinances. If the campers don't leave the city-owned lot, they might face citation, arrest, and loss of their possessions, Hall said. The community's patience is wearing thin, Hall said Wednesday. Camp was buzzing Wednesday around noon when rumors started to fly that police were preparing to come and take down the tents and arrest the residents. Rob Richards of the Poor People's Union, the group that built Camp Quixote, said Wednesday afternoon that the group had decided to start calling churches in the area so the campers could move from the lot. He said that would be a better option than staying and getting arrested. Everyone's on edge, Richard said. We're hoping this will calm everyone down. By late Wednesday, the campers did not have a new location, and the city had not broken up.
Well, can I comment on that?
Please. Why not? I'll stop right here, and you can tell me.
Hello?
Yeah. Can you hear me? Hello? Hello?
Hello?
Can you hear me? Hello?
Can you hear me?
I can barely hear you.
Okay, we can hear you.
Yeah, why don't you go ahead? We can hear you.
Hello?
Yeah, we can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, firstly, I just want to say the article says this camp was built in protest of the ordinance. The ordinance was the day the ordinance went into effect, February 1st, was the day we set up camp, but we just did that to coincide. This isn't a protest. This is like a direct action to create housing on a vacant lot. Because there's the number of beds in this town and the number of homeless, you know, there's less beds and homeless and people are just out, you know, in the woods on the street. And so rather than it being, you know, another protest, we, you know, set up, you know, communal hall, communal kitchen, and then a bunch of tents, and now people have housing who didn't.
That's a great idea, and I support what you're doing, but it wasn't a direct action having to do with this ordinance, is what you're saying. It was an idea that you guys came up with prior to the ordinance, just to deal with the homeless issue in itself and housing.
Can you hear that, Ray?
Yeah.
Sort of like a collaborative.
And we picked that day, obviously, because it's the law that, you know.
Right, and you guys still oppose the law, I assume.
Yeah, totally. But yeah. I think the paper is, you know, running, you know, like, it's not a horrible misrepresentation, but it's not a protest just of the ordinance. Or it's not even really a protest.
Well, it's interesting because the not just the papers, but blogs, bloggers who are writing about this, and the indie media up in Portland and Seattle. Can you hear me, Ray?
Yeah.
Say that there are three demands that the Poor People's Union are making. Are they the group that's organizing Camp Quixote?
That's right.
And
we want a review board for the city council that's composed of the homeless, so it's no longer just a group of five people completely, like, undemocratically making choices that will affect their lives. And we want, you know, start dialogue with the city to create more housing, you know, and to, you know, we want these laws repealed. But it's all, you know, nothing's really set in stone, and we're just doing what we can. And I think there's more of an attitude of, you know, recognizing that the government and the state is completely inept and can't deal with what it says it can deal with, you know, the quote-unquote homeless problem. There's more of an attitude of just directly acting and kind of say what the city will give us is secondary. You know, we're not on our knees begging, which I think is good.
So tell us a little bit about the camp. Have you been with it from day one?
Yeah.
And did it require a lot of funding? And if so, where did the funds come from?
Well, the Poor People's Union is like a union, due-paying union, and we all threw in a dollar, and there's about 100 members, so we got $100. We did fundraising, like, you know, like, and it was really varied how we got the money. Like, me and a friend sat out on a street corner and panhandled with, you know, signs saying this will be illegal on February 1st, and we got, you know, like, $12, and other people went directly to other people and said, hey, we need money. So, you know, here and there, that's how we gathered money, and we got enough. We didn't need a whole lot of money. We needed money for a porta potty because that's something that the media and the city would try to smear us with, you know, like we're shitting on the ground or something. So we got a porta potty. But other than that, we haven't really spent any money, very much money. Like, food has been coming, like, left and right from people, and so is money. Like, 3 days ago, one lady came in with an $80 check when no one knew her. You know, just handed it over. The local businesses, like the Indian restaurant we're behind, came out, gave people some curry. Another restaurant gave us a bunch of vegetables to cook. I mean, it's been really amazing. I was on a right-wing talk show the other day, and they're, you know, of course they're trying to say, like, oh, we're leeching, we're, you know, begging, blah, 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 but, you know, we haven't been asking for anything, really, and then stuff is just coming. It's really beautiful to see a community come together and support something like this.
It sounds more like you're creating something, which is great.
Yeah.
You know, here in Santa Cruz, we had a thing called Camp Paradise. I don't know if you ever heard about that.
I've heard it mentioned. I don't know anything about it.
Yeah, it was a camp that formed on the banks of the San Lorenzo in the summer of 2001 and eventually grew to about 60 or 70, 80 or 90 people at its maximum.
I'm sorry to cut you off. Something's happening. I think the police might be coming. Hold on one second.
Okay. We're talking with Ray up at Camp Quixote in Olympia, Washington, and he's checking to see if the police are coming to end this self-run homeless experiment in democracy and survival.
I really like the idea about the union and how they all chipped in a buck, you know, here or there to make this happen.
Yeah, and got people in the city to support it, too.
Yeah.
I guess we can read some more articles about this. Unfortunately, he's calling in on the line that I think would prohibit people calling to ask questions on another line. But once this is over, of course, we'll be having an open line to discuss this at 427-3772. And folks are going to be welcome to try calling that line. It'll be busy right now if you try calling in, but you can try in a few minutes. Ray, you there?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm just getting... Someone's giving an update. I'll give one more second.
Sure. No problem.
Yeah, sorry about that.
So, again, I'm looking at this story that that I was reading to Ray earlier from one of the local papers up there, the Columbian. the Crichton said they had to stay at the camp, again, reading from this story, because they have no other place to go. Both are disabled and live on fixed incomes.
Okay, I'm back, sorry.
Hey, Ray, by the way, if you got somebody else up there who wants to talk or express some views, feel free to pass the phone around if you feel like it, you know.
Oh, yeah, totally.
What is the police
presence?
Give
you guys a little update. Something, but the police, it's like 6:15 right now, right? Something like that?
Right.
Go ahead. I don't know what time it is. But anyway, at 7, the police are going to come down, and we just got word that they've mobilized all the police in Olympia. And so they're going to come down relatively soon. Something I didn't mention before, I don't know if it's been mentioned at all, is that we've been talking to a Unitarian church that owns a bunch of property in West Olympia, and they offered to let us stay there, but the offer isn't concrete yet. So unless we can get that land and move, we're going to stay here. So then we're going to stay here and get arrested if they come. So that's
good for
that's
you,
because right
the article claims that that you guys weren't going to, you're going to back out of being arrested. So good for you for making a stand.
And, of course, one of your other options is to do what Dignity Village did. You know about Dignity Village, right?
Yeah.
You know, pack everything up in shopping carts and move to a park 7 blocks away and do a shopping cart parade.
Yeah, that was like, the initial plan. I think it kind of got scrapped because, I mean, of a variety of reasons. Everything's evolved pretty organically here, but
it sounds like you got some permanent.
We really, like, fell in love with this. Not fell in love, but this is, like, a place we have. And
Tell us about the location, Ray. Tell us about where you are and what it's near and so forth.
Well, it's right in the heart of downtown. It's on a vacant city-owned lot. And it was used as a parking lot, but, like, no one ever parked there, really. And it's behind a bar in an Indian restaurant. It's about 8 blocks away from the police station. There's 2 one-way roads that go through downtown Olympia from the east to the west side, and it's the campus is like extremely visible on one of the one-way roads, so it's attracting a lot of attention.
Have you been getting support from Food Not Bombs or?
Yeah, basically like every day, Food Not Bombs has been coming down, okay. And bunch of other groups and just people organizing stuff like autonomously and cooking and coming down.
So did you guys draft up a mission statement, sort of a plan for, you know, all the bloggers say that this is a democracy. You guys sort of all vote on everything. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So you vote, you don't have a consensus procedure, eh?
It's majority unless there's, concern, like a pressing concern, and then we go to consensus. But, you know, it kind of expedites. You know, I prefer the consensus myself, but, like, the democratic thing, it's a little more expedient and gets things moving a little faster. So we can all vote on the simple stuff. You don't need to consent on everything.
Is there much media around that's observing the potential police crackdown in the next half hour?
Yeah. King 5 from Seattle, one of the commercial stations, is down. We have Real Change from Seattle down here, some local media, and it's been kind of weird. The media's been like our guardian angels. Like, they've basically been like stopping the police, you know. Like, I'm sure they were ready to come in like days ago, but I don't know. And they've been really responsive. It's really strange. I didn't expect it. They've been doing pretty good coverage of what we've been doing.
So what charges are the police going to be charging you with? Expect?
Well, for those of us who have prior trespass charge, they'll just be trespass. But there are some people who've had trespassing charges before, and it'll be criminal trespass for them.
And has this kind of occupation then been tried before?
It was a tent city in the early 90s in Olympia. I don't know the name. I wasn't in Olympia at the time. But it lasted a month, and it was in Sylvester Park, which is, another central location downtown Olympia. And then a shelter was built out of that. Like, something came out of that. But I don't know any more than that.
Do you have any veterans of that particular occupation who are now joining you again?
Any what?
People who were in the first occupation and are back now.
Not that I know of. I haven't heard anyone talk about it.
What's the age of the average person there? You got any children in the encampment? How many women would you say, women to men ratio? How big is your group?
Well, women to men, I think it's about 4 to 6 women to men. I'd say the average age is about 30. And that's just people living in the camp. You know, right now we activated our phone tree and got as many people down here. So there's all sorts of people down here now. There's maybe about 50 or 60 people.
So did you guys take a vote or consensus on whether you're going to get arrested or not, and how many of you have chosen to take the get arrested stance versus just leave?
Well, we discussed that. I think basically everyone except for like 5 people who have warrants and one lady who's pregnant aren't going to get arrested, but the people living in the camp. And I think a lot of the college students are ready to get arrested. So I'd say hopefully, without anyone backing down, there'll be about 20 or 30 people getting arrested. So that way we can swamp the jail. But if it's like 7 people, it's gonna suck. You know what I mean? They'll hit us with everything.
Right, I understand.
So what's going to happen after you're arrested? Are you planning to come back and do this again, or is this sort of a one-time event, or you're not sure what's going to happen next?
The whole Unitarians giving us land is sort of like a little confusing, because the plan as it stands right now that we all voted on was until the Unitarians give us the land, if they give us the land, we're going to stick to the original plan. And the original plan was we get arrested, they clear us out, and we come back to the same spot.
And you're going to come back?
Yeah, but that's if the Unitarians don't give us the land. If they do, we're going to move there instead of like, you know, a little city, a little encampment. That'll be bigger and better than this one.
Now, was there a city council meeting a couple nights ago, and did this issue come up at the council?
Yeah, it did. Which is something I want to comment on. It's kind of irritating. So the same night, the city council, this was discussed, and a bunch of the residents of the encampment went over there and just kind of vented, you know, made their case. So there was that going on. The same night, the city council passed, like, a resolution condemning, like, the Iraq war. So, you know, on the same night that they do that, they say to us, oh, you have to leave no matter what, you know. So,
you know, we have similar city councils.
Yeah, we have a kind of a thing here called, you know, the war against the poor. That, at least that's how we describe what they're doing in Santa Cruz. And what we did here in 2003 and what we've done periodically since, some of us who are homeless supporters, is we've done a vigil against that war in Santa Cruz and against these ordinances, which we have also in Santa Cruz, banning homeless people from most public spaces, and, you know, in terms of being able to sit down, being able to table, being able to perform, being able to even peacefully ask for spare change. Does your spare changing ban prohibit you from holding up a sign?
No. But, I mean, we can't even.
Ours does.
Yeah.
Really?
Well, it is after dark. You're not allowed to hold up a sign after dark. Does your panhandling law prohibit you from holding up a sign after dark?
No. It's only from 10, like, from 10 to 7 you can be out on the street. I don't think but you can't panhandle ever.
You mean from 10 at night to 7 in the morning you can be on the street?
Yeah. All the nice, wealthy people are at home, staple in their beds, they can be out in the street. But that doesn't, the fucking cops here hate. I mean, they're just, like, really vindictive, spiteful people. And so, basically the same conditions. You know what I mean? They're still going to fuck with you if you're out in the street, you know. And, like, no one does here. This is, like, this giant stigma. So, regardless of the fact that you can sleep out in the street, 10 to 7, you know, there's still not going to be a rosy time or whatever.
So in the past, until this law passed, it was legal to sleep outside at night between 10 in the evening and 7 in the morning?
Yeah.
Did the police harass and arrest people for it anyway?
Yeah.
And what kind of...
I mean, it's like if you look a little shabby, you look a little whatever, they'll just like fuck with you. And you'll just be walking down the street doing nothing.
Right, but I mean, in terms of specific, I mean, you must have... How many homeless people do you have in Olympia, would you estimate?
In Thurston County, the last number I heard was about about 600 to 800, and Olympia's the, you know, the center of Thurston County, so I took about 300 to 400.
Say that again.
300 to 400.
300 to 400 what? I'm sorry.
People on the street.
So there are only 300 or 400 people on the street in Olympia.
Yeah.
There's emergency shelter for how many people? Walk-in emergency shelter for how many people?
150.
And does that include the armory, and is that only in the winter? Or?
Oh, they didn't even open the stuff in the winter.
Oh.
So I mean, it was like, you know, 14, 20 degrees here.
Uh-huh.
And, like, they didn't open anything.
So you have the same amount of shelter year-round?
Yeah.
So you're saying that a majority of homeless people are sleeping out. And is that act itself, was it prior to this law, even now with the law, it's apparently legal to sleep out, but the police were arresting people on other laws if they were to sleep at night?
Yeah, I mean they wouldn't push it too far, you know what I mean? They'd find something to arrest them for that wasn't, it wasn't, like, they wouldn't arrest them for sleeping out in the street, but, you know, they'd trick people into, you know, going with them or whatever, you know,
loitering or something like that.
Do you know? Yeah. I mean, do you have any specifics? Do you have anybody there who's been arrested after sleeping on the street? And essentially, that they were arrested for sleeping on the street, but the cop didn't say for sleeping on the street because there was no such law. In fact, there still is no such law, right? You're still allowed to sleep on the sidewalk at night, right?
Yeah.
I could
try to find someone, but it would take a while.
Yeah, well, it sounds like you got something else happening anyway in about 25 minutes. We're talking with Ray. What's your last name, Ray?
Havoc.
Ray Havoc in Olympia, Washington at Camp Quixote, downtown Olympia, who's waiting for the police to come rolling in. And are they going to provide hot coffee and blankets?
Nice rectangular cell.
Rectangular cell,
if
right?
If you get a chance, call back in, and give us an update on what happened.
And I'm not trying to cut you off. If you got more time to talk, we'd like to talk to you. How are you feeling about your time situation?
I'm fine. I mean, the second I see something happening, I'll have to go. But, I mean, I'd love to keep talking, spread the word as far as I can.
Well, you know, what you might want to do if you do see something happening is don't hang up, but take the phone with you and talk into the phone describing what's happening.
Okay, I might have to pass off to someone else because I was.
That would be
fine.
That's fine.
In fact, if you want, you want to introduce it to someone else up there so we can get a second perspective. Someone who's, if you got any legal observers who are keeping an eye on what's going on with the police.
Would you want to talk to a legal observer?
You think that would be helpful?
I could do it. I should find a guy.
Sure. Someone who, for example, I understand there's a separate organization. You talked to me about it today. What is it, the League for Peace and Justice or something, that's organizing Thursday protests by violating the law that says you can't sit down within 6 feet of a building?
I have someone you can talk to, someone to be good to talk to.
Okay.
Hello?
Yeah. I'm here.
Hello?
Still here. Hello?
You there?
Yeah. I'm here.
Okay, I'm going to pass the phone off to someone.
Okay.
And I think he's got a lot of good stuff to say.
Thanks, Ray.
Thank you.
His name's Jesse.
Thanks, Ray. And again, we're talking to folks at.
Hello?
Hello, Jesse?
Hello?
Hello, Jesse? Can you hear us?
Hello?
Can you hear us?
Hello?
Hello? We're right here. Hello?
Okay.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Hello?
Just barely.
Yeah, it's hard. I don't know what the problem is here, but we got a crappy connection. Can you still hear me? Hello? Can you hear me?
I can hear you just barely.
Okay, well,
can you hear me? I can hear you.
Okay, I'll try and... is this better or worse? How about now?
Yeah, that's a lot better.
Okay. I hope we don't blast away the ears of our listeners. But so, Jesse, how have you been with the... Are you a housed person or homeless?
I'm unhoused.
Unhoused.
I'm not homeless.
You're unhoused.
Unhoused.
And how long have you been unhoused?
In Olympia, a month and a half, and I've been on the road, so it's alternately while I'm traveling, I'm unhoused, and sometimes when I'm in an area, I'm unhoused.
And were you with Camp Quixote from the beginning?
Yes, I was.
And what was the purpose of Camp Quixote? Is it a demand for affordable housing, a protest against the laws, a protest against city council process, a protest against police abuse, all the above?
Kind of all of the above, but essentially it was really kicked off, or the PPU, Poor People's Union, was kicked off by the new sidewalk ordinances that essentially make it kind of illegal to exist as soon as people are kicked out at 7 a.m. for the Salvation Army. Hello?
Yeah, go ahead. Explain how that works, how the new law, in your mind, changes things and how it's been enforced since February 1st.
It pretty much, well, it's just starting to get enforced now. We've had several arrests. And it's pretty much, if you look like you have money, you're okay. If you don't look like you have money, you're not. One of the things that the sponsor of the ordinance said was that this is not for civilized people. So apparently he regards us as uncivilized people. And I don't know, we're supposed to go into the Puget Sound or something. I'm not sure.
Was that a city council member that said that?
Yes.
Not surprising.
I guess Jeff Kingsbury, his name is.
And how long...
We are essentially, I suppose the sidewalk ordinances are were the catalyst, but there's also a goal here for a democratically managed place where we can all be, whether it's a campsite or whether it's housing. Usually the services that are given come with a lot of conditions. In some cases, the conditions are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. In other cases, the conditions have to do with pretty much turning over your life to people, giving them 85% of your income. Most of these people here are, in fact, competent. Most of these people here, if they're older like me, have worked steady for decades.
How old are you,
I'm
Jesse?
55.
55.
I'm 55. I went on the road when I was about 53. So I started working pretty much when I was 9. Was working full-time in my last year of high school. And have, you know, really a good 40 years of steady work.
What kind of work?
Well, I started out doing construction work. Did millwright work. And then for the last 10 years of my life, I was doing computer work. My last full-time job was a systems engineer. I don't have any college or education, but I was able to work up to that.
And
but, yeah.
Any children in the encampment?
Are there children in the encampment? No. We're trying to keep it to over 18 right now, although children do visit. Okay.
And what's happening in terms of how many supporters would you say are out there standing with you as you go about the camp business?
Quite a few. I think we have at least 50 supporters here, and they've come out. This is like the third or fourth time they've come out because we've been threatened by the police all week. So they keep on coming out to kind of offer a shield of protection for us. We seem to have quite a few supporters in the town. In fact, the local businesses, which are largely independently owned businesses, most of them seem to be for us. There's some kind of business group here that is in league or something with the city council that is really, really anti-poor, anti-homeless. But you wouldn't know from the local businesses here.
How does a typical, or has there been a typical day at Camp Quixote? You've been there, you're there for 8 days now, or this is your eighth day now, or seventh day?
Yeah, I guess it was Thursday,
maybe.
A week ago. This will be really 7.5 days, I guess.
And you've been here every day and every night since, you've been at that?
Yes, I have.
So is there such a thing as a typical day? You want to describe how a day goes at the camp?
I suppose the best way to describe it is, breakfast starts cooking in the morning. We do have a small propane stove, and we have a couple of really good cooks. And it's probably been the best meals I've eaten since I've been here. Somebody had donated some prime rib. And so we actually had prime rib and scrambled eggs this morning.
Yeah, you're eating better than me.
Yeah, so we have had some excellent food here. The businesses around have been donating. All the pizza shops have been bringing over pizza. So, yeah, we have had food here. And we do have facilities for cooking, and we have some pretty good talent along that line. So, and after that, of course, everybody kind of goes their own way. Some people have jobs. Some people have other things they have to attend to. Some of us, work around the camp trying to keep things going there. So it's pretty much a residential type encampment. You know, some people are working to, do things around the camp. Other people have to go to work or whatever.
How many people are working people there? I mean, in terms of 9-to-5 jobs.
Most people have some kind of job. There's a few people who have full-time jobs. Usually they just got them. they're trying to work their way into housing. I myself do day labor. Right now in the Pacific Northwest is a very bad time for working in the wintertime because of the incessant rains around here. So it's probably not going to pick up for another month or so.
How about
I'm doing just enough day labor to keep myself going.
How about disabled people? How many disabled people have you got on the encampment?
We have a lot of disabled people, people who are 100% disabled. I don't know. I can't give you an exact figure, but quite a few of the people here are in fact disabled.
I think Tim here had a question for you. Go ahead, Tim.
Oh, I was just going to ask as far as the People's Union, Poor People's Union part, I assume that you're a member, you're all a member.
Yes.
How does that work? Do you guys all share your resources, you share duties around camp, or have you gotten that far as to...
Well, the Poor People's Union is bigger than just the camp. It started a few months ago. Essentially, when you join, you give in a dollar bill, or we have some dollar bills in reserve.
Right.
That dollar bill is cut in half, you sign both halves. And the serial number of the dollar bill is your number, and you keep one half, and the union keeps another half, and you get a little button. And we have a constitution. Essentially, to sum up the constitution, decisions are made by majority, and if after the majority decision there is strong opposition, we revert to consensus. And, at that point, so we were essentially a consensus-based organization.
So,
test of a majority in the beginning.
So, how often did that happen? Did you have to revert to a consensus? And how many votes would you say you have a day?
Usually we're doing pretty good with getting a good consensus going. I'd say we've had at least one vote a day. And it hasn't been very difficult. Nobody's had too much of a strong objection to what the majority wanted to do. If they did, we would revert to the consensus process. Also, when it comes to decisions having to do with people who are unhoused, it is only the unhoused people who have voting rights.
Gotcha.
What would be an example of such a decision, Jesse?
If it's a decision, for example, involving maybe where to move the camp or something like that, a person who was not unhoused wouldn't be able to block that decision, or if it was a close majority, their vote wouldn't be able to count on that. That's just an example. If it has to do with, strictly with people who are unhoused, then they are the ones who have the say.
So I understand that at 7 o'clock the police have given one of their many threats to move in?
It's not... Basically what we're seeing is a lot of police activity getting ready to move in. There has been information leaked to us that if the Unitarian Church that has considering right now giving us a place to go, can't come through on that, then the police will come in tonight and remove us. And there are those of us who are willing to be arrested in that process. We're willing to resist that. Not resist arrest, but to resist, you know, leaving.
Yeah. I know there's a lot of press around there and a lot of supporters. Have you guys had any anti-homeless demonstrators or any of that kind of stuff going on?
Some people threw eggs at 4 o'clock this morning. Every once in a while, someone will drive by and you'll get a job.
Right, that kind of...
You know, the typical stuff.
Nothing organized.
But for the most part, the town has been supportive. The city council is apparently extremely embarrassed by us. And, you know, is not afraid to use force to take us out. Yet, it's weird because there's a big disconnect between the people of this town and the people running this town.
Yeah, we have a similar problem here.
Yeah. You know, I talked earlier today with Ray about the Jones decision. Are you familiar with the L.A. Skid Row Jones decision?
I am not myself, no.
This decision last April by the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which is in your district, and they made a decision that they could not arrest homeless people at night on Skid Row because that would be a violation of the Eighth Amendment, cruel and unusual punishment. And therefore, Los Angeles and San Diego, although they haven't changed their laws, have changed their police practices so that they aren't arresting homeless people at night. The city of Richmond in California changed its law. And I suggested to Ray that one solution you might use when the police arrive is move onto the sidewalk to sleep there. And if they try to arrest you for that, say, of course, they don't have a law, apparently. You can't arrest. Of course, if it's before, do you have a sidewalk around which you can move onto if you want?
We do have a sidewalk around there, but understand we also have our tents and our belongings here.
Right. Go ahead.
So what we've decided to do is we're not going to try and protect the tents. We're going to try and gather in one place and just sit down. And if they decide to arrest us, they will arrest us.
Right.
Go ahead. Fire engine going by.
You know, the reason I mention this, and obviously I'm not on the scene and I'm not unhoused, and I'm just, you know, I'm quarterbacking from 2,000 miles away or 1,000 miles away in California. We're talking, by the way, with Jesse in Camp Quixote up in Olympia, Washington, and the police are about to maybe moving in after 7 days of homeless-run encampment up there.
One of the things we've done is we've divided up into people who consider themselves arrestable and people who do not consider themselves arrestable. And those who consider themselves arrestable will be doing a protest. That will be both unhoused people. Are you still there?
Yeah.
Still here.
That'll be both unhoused people and some local sympathizers. So we've kind of thought out what we're going to do about that. So it's pretty much a protest against being taken out of here.
So
we'll basically sit down and lock arms and see what happens there.
So
I'm sorry.
It's all right.
But we can't protect the tents and all. They'll probably be taken.
I mean, you know, in theory, you could, you've made your decisions. I'm not going to, 10 minutes before the arrest, I will refrain from giving my advice. My thought is that we have had the similar situations here. I was arrested, it was 13 years ago now, it wasn't a tent city, it was a campground, and I was, I've been arrested in the early 90s a lot around this issue. And the thing that immediately comes up is, what do you do after the arrest and after you're released? You come back, I guess your decision is to come back and do it again, right?
In some way, shape, or form, that's we will do this again, yeah.
Because
exactly how we've talked about doing it again, I'm not sure I want to talk about it on the air right now.
No problem. And you've considered the Dignity Village approach of suddenly throwing everything into shopping carts and moving 6 blocks and parking yourselves in the police station parking lot or something like that?
We have done a lot of talking about that, yeah. We have looked into that approach.
Have you had people from Dignity Village actually coming down and giving you their advice on this issue? Or
we we have had representatives go to Dignity Village before we did this, and we have, I think, a couple of people here who were also at Dignity Village at one point.
For those who don't know, Dignity Village is a homeless encampment that's been going since 2001, I think.
Right. up in Portland, Oregon.
In Portland, Oregon. But the problem at Dignity Village that I've noticed, and I wanted to bring it to your attention, is this kind of encampment, while, you know, kind of a nice idyllic environment, not really idyllic, but, you know, better certainly than elsewhere for, let's say, 50 to 60 people, in no way addresses issues for the majority of homeless people. And also,
right.
you don't allow minors. Many people who are homeless they're adults. They drink. They use drugs.
Right.
You know, and those are things that adults have a right to do unless they're abusive to each other in some way. You don't allow that in your encampment, right?
We don't allow alcohol or drugs in the encampment. If somebody wants to go a block away and do whatever they do, and come back, we're not going to turn them away just because they're drunk.
Interestingly enough, I spoke with Jackhammer John Vance, who's an activist from Berkeley, California.
Mm-hmm.
He mentions that a similar encampment at in People's Park, or a block away, half a block away from People's Park, was destroyed by police actually bringing in alcohol and then busting
right.
people for alcohol.
Right. The agent provocateur tactic is common. I don't think it's been used against us here at this point.
What's the situation with marijuana? Are you do you have a medical marijuana allowance? And what's your position on that? I know what Seattle had a lowest enforcement measure that passed 3 years ago.
At this point, just establishing that, I mean, just establishing this campsite, we have to be kind of strict on ourselves. Okay, so a lot there are people here who have medical marijuana use, and they just do the same thing that they did before, which is go somewhere else and use it.
Huh.
We're barely hanging on here, so I think the rules are a little bit stricter than we'd like them to have it. After all, this is what we're trying to make our home.
Uh-huh.
As far as Dignity Village, I think it's our example. I'm not sure it's our model.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if you understand the difference.
You're trying to say this is still a work in progress?
Yeah, it's still a work
in progress.
Right now we're just trying to hold some ground.
Yeah, no, I got you.
And we're trying to do it as clean and sober as possible, because, you know, that way we set the best example and we have the best chance of staying somewhere.
Now, what can people do who are out of the state, let's say even two states away, like we are in California, to be supportive? I mean, do you want the mayor called or emailed? Do you want the police chief emailed? Do you want, you know, the downtown associate, a boycott declared on the downtown Olympia? What kind of suggestions do you have for those who aren't present?
Yeah, downtown Olympia, the businesses here have actually been supportive.
Uh-huh.
So
okay.
I really wouldn't want to have a boycott against businesses here. The businesses that are in the business association, I'm not sure where they are. Maybe they represent real estate interests or trying to get a return on investment. I don't know. But they're certainly not the small shops that we're surrounded by.
In Skid
Row, we wouldn't want a boycott.
Yeah, okay.
Because they're pretty nice people.
Right. I mean, I know, but I suspect the Downtown Business Association is one of the major forces that's trying to get you out of there and then help to pass these laws. Am I wrong?
Yep. But I'm not sure just who the heck the Downtown Business Association is, because none of the shops around here seem to be members.
When you read the ordinance, it specifically states that, you know, like, you cannot panhandle during business hours and
mm-hmm.
the areas
so
that
there's two separate ordinances. There's a busking ordinance, and there's a
pedestrian street ordinance. Right. I was reading the pedestrian.
Can you, by the way, Jesse, can you kind of maintain, even when the police are coming and continue to give us reports in the midst of the, can you kind of give us a blow-by-blow as it happens?
I was just handed a cell phone by somebody, and I'm going to be sitting down locking arms, so I probably would not be the best person to do that.
Do you know if anybody has another phone number? Because we have someone here with a phone number who can call you up there and continue to get some...
Okay. Let me find somebody who's not going to be actually directly resisting this.
Okay.
The fellow who gave me his phone, I can't even find right now.
Okay. And can you, while you're doing this, maybe if you're looking for someone, do you have any legal observers?
There is somebody in the town who does cop watch.
Uh-huh.
And he does have an assistant right now. I put out a call for legal observers up to a month ago and didn't get any. I don't know that there's any close by legal collectives.
There is a
new medical collective in the area that's doing some work.
I'm talking about people who are like in the group right now, who are nearby.
It looks like you're like 3 minutes away from being...
We don't have any regular NLG observers.
Do you have anybody? That's National Lawyers Guild, for those who don't know. I'm looking for someone. It sounds like you're pretty knowledgeable about these ordinances. There's a separate group that's doing protests against the ordinances every Thursday. Is that right?
Right. They're doing protests on two locations in Olympia, 4th and Franklin and 5th and Capitol.
Uh-huh.
And basically what they're doing is sitting down on the sidewalk.
And what's the...
In opposition to the ordinance.
What's the name of the group, do you know?
I don't remember.
Uh-huh.
And I don't remember.
Are any members of that group present tonight?
I think they probably are. Maybe I can ask a question here.
Uh-huh.
What's the name of the group that was actually doing the sidewalk protest?
OMJP.
Which is?
Olympia Movement for Justice and Peace.
And are any? Do you have anybody there who wants to talk to us who is from that group?
Let me find out. Is there anybody here that's with OMAG? Yeah. Is there anybody here who's from that organization? You'd like to talk to them? Marco? Would you like to talk to this gentleman on the radio about OMJP?
I wasn't there.
No, but just about the organization.
Oh, okay.
Hey, Jesse.
Hello?
Hello, Marco?
Yes?
Hi, Marco. My name is Robert. I'm with Free Radio Santa Cruz in Santa Cruz, California.
Pleased to meet you.
Okay. And I'm glad to meet you, too. How's everything going up there?
It's going good. Did you get an update for someone else of what we're waiting for?
I've heard that the police are massing nearby and pending a decision by the Unitarian Church. If they don't agree to put up the Camp Quixote, that they're going to move on the camp, the police are going to clear it. Is that the...
Yeah, that's the story. Everyone's waiting around to hear back from the meeting between the city, people from the Poor People's Union, and the Unitarian Church.
How long have you been involved? You're with the OMJP, the Olympia Movement for Justice and Peace?
Yeah.
How long have you been with that group?
The group was around in Olympia for a while, then it kind of fizzed out and reformed after the attacks of 9/11, and I've been involved ever since then, on and off. And
this is a group that concerns itself with what general repression of civil liberties, militarism, and is it specific to homeless civil rights too, or not?
No, well, the group deals with anywhere where the members believe there's peace and justice, anywhere that they believe there are peace and justice issues, any cause that those concerns are evident.
And the last,
we deal with anti-war stuff, we deal with homeless issues, deal with economic issues, issues of women's oppression and feminism.
And so, how many people are in the group?
Hello?
How many people are in the group?
I'm sorry, you got really soft. I can't really hear you.
How many people are in the group? How big?
Probably about, our meetings are open to the public, so we always have people stopping by, but I think there are about 30 people who consistently work with the group and volunteer.
And how long has the group been specifically involved with homeless people?
I'm sorry, I can't hear what you're saying. All the
How long has the group been involved with homeless people?
Ever since things have been gotten really hot here in Olympia, the OMJP has always had a concern with the homeless. But lately, a lot of activism in Olympia around homeless issues has really bubbled up. So OMJP has taken note of that and tried to lend support when it could. The main thrust that OMJP has put itself behind is trying to repeal the ordinances that the council passed, which made it illegal for anyone to sit on the sidewalk within 6 feet of a building. So part of the struggle against that is we've organized tickets which are end up being a form of civil disobedience, where we encourage people to sit on the sidewalk. And we've done 2 days of that, each of them on Thursday, last Thursday and this Thursday, where people just line up on the sidewalk and sit down and have signs that say, I'm protesting this ordinance.
How many people have gotten involved?
The first day, the paper read that 100 people sat down on the sidewalk or hanging out on the sidewalk. We do them about 2 times a day. That was the very first one. Later on in the day, we had about 25 people at 2 different sites. And then I'm not really sure what was the total count of people today. But we've had quite a few people be involved in that campaign.
How many arrests?
There wasn't one arrest. It seems, and I've noticed walking on Olympia, that there's still people sitting on the sidewalk. It seems that the council really hasn't given the permission to the police to start enforcing the policy, enforcing the new ordinance. The ordinance had to be really well crafted to pass the First Amendment muster. So there's a lot of provisions in it that exclude enforcing it if the person is exercising their freedom of expression. So a lot of homeless people who sit around, take that to their advantage and make some kind of case of exercising free expression and are still able to sit on the sidewalk.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you.
The original sitting ban came out of Seattle in the famous roulette decision in 1993. You may be familiar with it. I don't know.
I don't know much about it.
Yeah, in 93, they passed these whole set of laws that allowed you to exclude people or to restrict where you were sitting based on time, place, and manner.
Uh-huh.
And I'm surprised that they did this in 1993 in Seattle, but at Olympia has resisted this until 2007. I mean, have you got has there been some pressure recently to initiate these laws, and where's that pressure coming from?
Well, there's been a lot of complaints or discussion among the business district, claiming that the downtown is unsafe, and that's why the downtown businesses are hurting. There are some people who've refuted that. It's saying the reason that businesses in the downtown and local businesses are hurting is because of development on the outskirts of Olympia are driving customers away. And they say that the business community is looking for a scapegoat to the fact that they're experiencing some economic pressure. And instead of looking at broader issues in the development around the Olympia's core, they've attacked the homeless, the street population, saying they're the cause of the problems of businesses. I'm feeling economic pressure. There's no statistical evidence. There's just anecdotal stories saying that downtown is very unsafe in Olympia. And it doesn't seem to pass that argument that downtown in Olympia is really unsafe. It doesn't seem to pass much muster. Even some of the council members who voted for the ordinance said they don't really believe downtown is unsafe. They said they passed it because they think that the ordinance will only be enforced to those selective examples when someone's being very rowdy and unreasonable. But advocates of the homeless and the homeless themselves say that they, with their interaction with the police, they think that's really unlikely that the police will end up using this to really push the homeless outside of the downtown. And that seems what to be a lot of people believe is the real intent of the ordinance is to push the homeless people out of the downtown.
Did any council member vote no on it, or did you get any opposition?
There was one council. There's 6 people on the Olympia City Council. There was one. Seven people on Olympia City Council. There was one member who voted no on it, and that was T.J. Johnson. There was actually another council member who, through the political grapevine, we heard that did want him to vote no, but she ended up voting yes for it if the council had adopted all these amendments to the original ordinance. That would help water it down.
I read those.
What?
Yeah, I read those amendments.
Yeah, to help water it down, to help make it so it's not as harsh. But she kind of took a compromised position in the hope of not having such a strict ordinance. And even now, it seems like the council has backed away some of its more draconian parts of the ordinance. Like, for an example, they were originally had that people had to, there was no busking in downtown playing music and asking for change. Or if you wanted to do it, you had to seek a permit and pay a fee for that permit. And the council has recently done away with that part of the ordinance.
So what's the situation for street performers? What exactly do you have to do in order to perform in downtown Olympia?
Right now, all they have to do is perform within 6 feet of a building, the entrance of a building.
You mean 6 feet away from a building, right?
6 feet away from a building. As long as you obey that part of the ordinance, it should be fine. Before, the way it originally was written is that you had to get a permit with a fee. I forgot the exact amount, but it was quite an egregious amount to pay for it, especially if you're considering that people are making their living by sitting on the sidewalk playing guitar. And you had to get a permit from the city, and you can only do it in designated areas. And it seems that those parts of the ordinance have been stripped, and the council has decided to back away from them and change them.
Actually, we had a similar situation in Santa Cruz in 1994 when we had the ordinances passed here, although our ordinance is now banned 14 feet from a building. So we have much less space than you do. How wide are your sidewalks?
You know, there is a person who works for an organization called Bread and Roses who does their Catholic work organization. They do a lot of work with the homeless. His name is Phil Owen, and his testimony in front of the city council, he was saying that when he was considering the council passing this six-foot rule and looking at it with the sidewalk, he noticed that the six-foot distance from a building was just where the rain was no longer, you were no longer protected from the rain when you're trying to reach, when you're hanging out from underneath a building. If you stood 6 feet out from a sidewalk, just on the edge of the sidewalk, you would get dumped. And everyone knows that Olympia is a place that gets rain constantly, and it's a great big issue among the homeless trying to stay dry and warm.
We have a similar situation in Santa Cruz where they passed a law making it illegal to come in out of the rain into a parking garage. Again, using the same pretext about there being public safety concerns. Again, without presenting any meaningful stats about arrests that indicated that was the case.
It's the exact same situation here in Olympia. That there's accusations of public safety, there's greater violence, but there's no evidence to support that case.
You have attorneys, as the American Civil Liberties Union weighed in on this, or the National Lawyers Guild, or any other, you know, legal muscle?
There hasn't been any. I know that there was talk of the Civil Liberties Union looking into this. It seems that the council has crafted an ordinance that would pass legal muster because they allow so many exceptions to its enforcement in regards to free speech in other areas that the courts have protected. So it's very narrowly tailored, but nonetheless, it will have a detrimental effect on homeless people who are hanging outside a building to sleep or to get out of shelter from the rain.
He also kicked down, what, $200,000 to the homeless as kind of a bribe to social
service
providers?
That was part of the compromise in passing the ordinances. Some of the compromises was that it would only be enforced among certain times, and that so nighttime was excluded so that if people were wanted to sleep in a doorway in the middle of the night, the police wouldn't be able to enforce that. And the other compromise was the city would take a big chunk of money, $200,000, and put in a special fund and start researching how they can put those funds to services to benefit the homeless and street population.
So they can pay more researchers to do more investigations about
what to do.
Oh,
I'm sorry, you're fading again. I'm having trouble here.
They can pay more researchers to do more investigation, in other words.
Yeah, they could do that with that money.
How exciting. In Santa Cruz, it's illegal to sleep in a doorway. It's illegal to sleep anywhere in the town on any public property. But you have no such law in Olympia, right?
No, we don't.
And does that mean that the police don't arrest you for sleeping or that they find some other law?
I think it depends on where someone is. And it also depends on the officer. I mean, I've had some interactions with officers and conversations with them. And you know, Olympia is a small community, so it's easy to get connected a lot of different places along who are work for the city government, even the police. It's not like a bigger city like Santa Cruz. And I know that some officers who work in the downtown are ones that are more antagonistic and more aggressive, and they have a lot more resentment among the street population. Other officers are willing to make compromises, you know, accept that there are homeless people in Olympia, and, you know.
How big is Olympia?
It's a little over 40,000 people. I think it's 42,000 people.
Really? Similar to the size of Santa Cruz. We're about 55,000.
Yeah.
I understand Olympia was also the site of a massive work stoppage around the delivery of arms to Iraq.
Well, I think you're referring to when people were arrested when they were bringing striker brigades through Olympia to the ports of Olympia
right.
to deliver them to. Yeah, there was a work stoppage, but there was a bunch of people who lied down in the road to block the strikers passing through, and they got arrested. Now it's they're referred to as Olympia 22.
What
and
happened?
OMGP, the Olympia Movement for Justice and Peace, they had a major role in organizing that also.
How can people get more information about the Olympia Movement for Justice and Peace? They got a website or?
Yeah, we got a website. It's www.omjp.org. And that lists all our events and our activities and articles for people to refer to and pretty much everything we got going on, how to join our listserv and all of those things.
How about the People's Park, the People's Park, the Poor People's Union?
They don't have I don't think they have a website up yet. They're actually a really young organization. They're only 6 months old, and they already have over 100 members, dues-paying members. Dues are only $1 a month. And it's really exciting how fast they've grown and how much they've accomplished. And I think it just goes to show that a lot of homeless and street people in this area are just really fed up and really motivated to do something and to have their voice be heard.
Did this organization, Marco, grow in response to the threat of the ordinances, or did you have your own agenda, a housing agenda?
I'm sorry, I didn't catch everything that you said. Could you repeat the question?
Did the Poor People's Union have its own agenda independent of opposing these ordinances?
No, I think it grew out of a general disdain for some of the policies that the council was passing and what some people thought the direction was happening in Olympia toward homeless. I'm feeling that we can take greater steps toward economic equality than have been taken in the city. The proposed ordinance definitely sparked a lot of activity, but I don't think they're the only factor.
And the ordinance happened over, a three-month period or something?
Yeah, a few-month period of being introduced and discussion and being out in the public spotlight.
If there are arrests tonight, what's your next move?
I don't know. I mean, no one expected this testing to last as long as it has. People were preparing for it to be over within 24 hours. No one really thought that we'd be this close to getting a permanent site. So it's hard to say what the next move is. I think the Poor People's Union will have a meeting and then we'll do things we'll always do. People make proposals and then we'll vote on what people want to do.
Do you have a phone number that you can give us so we can get back to you later?
Hold on. Just a moment. I can get a phone number.
Okay.
Hey, Rob, what's your phone number?
The Poor People's Union, I forwarded you their supposed
phone number. Yeah, it's 360-359-3293.
And what is that the number of?
That's the number of Rob Richards. He's one of the organizers for the Poor People's Union, and he's also a staff member for Bread and Roses, and he is one of the main communicators here down at the tent. And if you talk to him, he can inform you really quick on one of the issues and connect you with other people.
Okay, sounds good. You've been talking with, I'm Robert Norris, and also in the studio with me is Tim Rumford. This is Free Radio Santa Cruz, and we're talking with Marco up in Olympia Movement for Justice and Peace at Camp Quixote, which is about to be cleared away, and we're about to clear ourselves away because we've got to move on. But anything you want to conclude with?
No, I think I've said enough. I think we all just really hope that this will end positively and that the Unitarian Church will, though it could be an agreement reached with the Unitarian Church and we can move on and keep the struggle going.
Well, maybe that's something that the public could do is to call the Unitarian Church and ask them to give you that land. Is that something that you want people to do?
Yeah, I think, though, more effectively would be to contact the city of Olympia because they're much easier to contact. You can visit the city's website and email the council members. I don't remember the exact website, but if you just Google...
I was able to get the ordinance.
Yeah, you tell them that you want them to try to meet the demands of Poor People's Union and Camp Coyote, and that we need to start thinking in a different paradigm to deal with poverty and homeless issues here in Olympia.
Yeah. Since the Poor People's Union doesn't have their own website, does your website have any detailed information on how, their constitution and stuff, so other people who might want to start something similar, you know, have a model to go out.
You mean the Poor People's Union?
Yes.
Yeah, they don't have a website up yet. They're still
there. Yeah, my question was, do you, on your website, carry any of their information?
Oh, the Justice of Peace?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, we don't have a copy of their constitution or a link
or
to their constitution
any of that.
On
okay, I was just curious. Yeah. Thank you.
Hey, Marco, thank you very much for being with us. This show is going to be archived on the Huff website, H-U-F-F, huffsantacruz.org, in case you want to hear yourself later.
Okay, thank you.
And hang in there, and if you want to call back later in the evening and give us an update, you can. We're at, I guess, Ray has the number for us. I could give it to you, too, if you're going to be around.
What's the number?
The number is 831-427-3772.
3772.
Right.
Repeat again, 831-427-3772.
Right, and if for some reason that doesn't answer, call 423-4833.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye. And you're tuned to Free Radio 101.1 FM, freakradio.org. The last hour has, an hour and 10 minutes actually, has been an interview with three men from Olympia. Yeah, that's it. Olympia, Washington. Thank you. No women, however. I'm sure there are plenty of women up there. We didn't get them on the line. And I got to say, I didn't ask for them. So,
you said there was more women than men, actually.
I don't know if there was more men than women, four to six, but I'm not sure that what the story was. You could be right. What's your thoughts on this? And in Santa Cruz, here in Santa Cruz yesterday at the Huff, Homeless United for Friendship and Freedom meeting, a local civil rights activist group, minuscule compared to the Poor People's Union up in Olympia, we talked about this demonstration, this occupation, this encampment going on in Olympia. We voted to support it. We also voted to do a protest in favor of it. We've also been working, as you regular listeners may know, on overcoming our own sleeping ban. Apparently, Olympia in Washington is much more civilized towards its homeless and doesn't arrest them for sleeping. At least they have no law that arrests them for sleeping. So there you go, Mike Rotkin, a city without a law for sleeping. Rotkin, one of our council members, of course, claims that there's no such law. There's no city in America that lets its homeless people sleep in the streets. And that may well be true, but the reports that are coming out, it's not true. It may be true in Olympia to some extent or may not, but the reports we're getting tonight tend to indicate not. That there was specifically a modification of this law to allow people to sleep in the streets at night, whereas not to sleep there during the day and during business hours from 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. Was that your impression, Tim?
Yeah, absolutely. And I, you know, visiting large cities, San Francisco being one, and I'm not saying their laws are great by any means, and they have a horrible poverty problem there, but as I was walking the streets at night and during the day, I saw people sleeping in public spaces all over the place. And I, you know, wasn't seeing them getting arrested. I'm not saying that they don't, but they certainly allow it much more than they do here.
And, of course, in Los Angeles and in San Diego, because of the Ninth Circuit Court decision, and indeed even before the Ninth Circuit Court decision, there was a de facto policy. Of course, they haven't got any choice. You have 80,000 people and resources for 30,000, unless, of course, you wish to drive them into the Pacific or something, which is always a solution, I suppose. Then you have to allow them to sleep somewhere. And that's been the argument in Santa Cruz. Sleep somewhere. Not sleep everywhere. Not sleep anywhere. Sleep somewhere. And that's something the city council under Mayor Matthews and Vice Mayor Coonerty refuse to consider. The council refuses to consider that. And we've had for 30 years an entire sleeping ban completely on any sleeping, on any public space between the hours of 11 o'clock at night and 8:30 in the morning. And I think it's very educational to contrast what's happening here with Olympia. Olympia, in its way, is obviously a much more progressive community than Santa Cruz. You can see this in a variety of ways, particularly, I think, most notably in terms of anti-war activity, though, admittedly, we don't have striker brigades going through Santa Cruz en route to, Iraq. But we haven't got much activity going on in Santa Cruz, whereas 17 years ago, prior to the last Iraqi war, we had quite a bit of activity. Freeways being blocked, huge demonstrations on the streets, massive protests at the Capitola Mall, you name it. There was lots of stuff happening. Nowadays, people, and again, there was no draft then either, folks, for all you people who are looking for reasons why things are happening. I don't know why we are in such a position of apathy and such a sense of futility. But there are positive things happening, not just in Olympia, but I think elsewhere in the country. There's a thing called Project Occupation, which I guess you got interested in, Tim, when I sent that around on an email. Got that off the Counterpunch website.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's...
I haven't done any extensive research into it yet, but it did interest me, yes.
Yeah, I'm going to actually draw that article up and read it for those of you who haven't heard it or read it. If I can actually get the proper address here. By the way, if you want to call in with any thoughts, if anybody's been listening to this and find it worth talking about, the phone number here is 427-3772.
What do people think about a poor people's union? I'd like to know what other people think about that idea.
I would as well. We also voted at the Huff meeting to design a kind of mock tent. First, we thought we'd set up a tent downtown in solidarity with the Camp Quixote, named after, of course, Don Quixote, of the knight who went around tilting at windmills. But then we thought, well, Santa Cruz's laws are so bad that you can't even lie down on the sidewalk at any time on the downtown Santa Cruz sidewalks. You could be arrested under a different law. What we want to do is force the police to arrest people for sleeping, which would violate the Jones decision in Los Angeles and make the city legally liable for the damages that they accrue by so doing. And the way to do that would be to let people sleep in a vehicle. We'd have a vehicle parked nearby. People could slip into the vehicle and sleep there. We would invite the police to come arrest people. And then we could videotape them doing it. We have a caller. Hi, you're on Free Radio with Robert and Tim. Hello?
Yeah. I'm responding to about the Union of the Homeless.
Up in Olympia or here in Santa Cruz?
Oh, here.
Okay, we don't have a Union of the Homeless. We have HUF, Homeless United for Friendship and Freedom, a little... We used to have a Union of the Homeless, but yeah, what about it?
No, I think we should really try to basically have a big spring fair, like a homeless spring fair, where it's not only for homeless people, but home fair, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So the key would be the idea that it's fair that everyone has a home. And public spaces. The reason they used to have public parks, you know, in the 60s, you know, like in New York Central Park, people could sleep in the park. You know, like they had a concert, people could just hang there and sleep. So the whole point is now everything got restricted. Everything got controlled. And basically we're under rules and regulations now. We're in a police state. So the only thing we could do is protest in a funny way, like comical way. Because if you're serious, they'll knock your heads in, you know. They'll knock your heads off. So you have to act like dumb clowns and that you're just like buffoons, but that you have a point, that you're serious in the sense that you mean what you feel, but you're not trying to make any real serious waves. Because if you stop making serious waves, then they come in and knock your heads off. Like Rachel Corrie got run over twice in Israel. Twice.
Clowning against the sleeping ban, eh?
Yeah, well, she was against the home being demolished.
Yeah, I'm not talking about Rachel Corrie. I'm talking about Huston Santa Cruz.
Yeah, I know, but the thing is, it's the same principle, man. You're trying to stand up for something.
I like
Once you start standing up for something, you better be prepared to get run over.
Yeah. Thank you, caller. And there's some truth to that, certainly. I mean, you know, if you stand up, you got to be prepared to get knocked down. I mean, that can happen, no question about it. Tim?
Yeah, well, I like satirical protests and satirical ideas, but... I think that people also have to stand up and take more vicious methods in order to reclaim their rights. It's just going to have to happen.
Militant, please. Militant. I don't like vicious.
Well, I was trying to come up with a better word. Vicious is not
firm,
a good word. Yes.
Firm. You know.
Firm, direct action. Anyways, I think people
there
really need
to be a surge.
Demand.
Of
yes,
a
we need
surge
to surge and purge our poverty.
We have a caller here. Hey there, caller. You're on Free Radio. What's your name?
Hello?
Hi. What's your name?
Susan Kipping.
Hey, Susan. Welcome to Free Radio.
Hi there.
Hi.
Thank you very much for having me. I've appreciated, Robert, all the really heavy energy, putting your life on the line for people less fortunate. And so my thing is, I had a question, but first I'd like to mention that if somebody were to go to the site on the internet, costofwar.com, it's called costofwar.com.
Costofwar.com.
And you can go right to Santa Cruz and find out how much this war has cost Santa Cruz so far.
Uh-huh.
Just the town of Santa Cruz, it's $80 million. And for Santa Cruz County, it's $400 million. So if people wanted to check out
costsofwar.com. You know, what interests me, Susan, is how much the city council, how much we are appropriating ourselves, for example, and investing in companies that and businesses and stocks that actually are involved with the war. You still there? Hello? I think we lost you. Call back if you'd like. 427-3772. I think we lost you, Susan. If you want to call back, you can. Call-in number is an open line. What interests me a lot is, well, here's maybe got a caller here. Hi. Hello? You're on Free Radio?
Hi. Sorry.
Hey, Susan.
Somehow I got cut off.
No problem. I hope you can hear me now, right?
Yeah, I think so.
I mean, I've been concerned about I'm concerned about what the federal government is spending, but what can we do here to influence our own city council, which continues to, for example, decline to look into what the city is investing that might have war-related consequences? It will not, for example, hold its city officials accountable for violating for citizens' rights under the Patriot Act. They have said to the library, don't keep records, and they have said, we disapprove of the Patriot Act. But they will not say, as has been said, for example, in Arcata, we'll make it a criminal offense for a city official to give aid and comfort to some city official to enforce their law. We also have a situation where we have a drug war continuing in Santa Cruz from city officials. But you're focusing on the war in Iraq, right?
Well, see, the thing for me is the homeless people have been demonized. I think it's almost like an experiment that if the elite that basically are taking over, I think what they're doing, they always run experiments before they actually go in for the kill. And I think what they're trying to do is desensitize Americans through their indoctrination program when we're little. And so they pick people that, like Iraq and Afghanistan, they always pick the poorest and the people that are less defensive, that have no defenses. So you take the homeless, you dehumanize them, and right before our very eyes, we watch human beings go through huge suffering. And we watch this day in and day out. There they are. And I mean, like this winter, we had that freeze a few weeks ago. There were human beings in that freezing weather, and it must have been very painful. But
Well, we had the most.
So the homeless are being demonized. Like that guy with the idea with the clown thing. Don't ever do that.
Well, I think there was there was more people who died last year who were homeless, not all of them from exposure, mind you, but more people died last year than at any time, according to the records of the Homeless Persons Health Project. And regarding the satire, I hear what you're saying. I understand his concern about, we don't want to risk getting shot up and, beaten up and so forth. And that's true. That can happen. But I agree with that. And I also think satire is not such a bad thing to use at times. I mean,
well, sure, satire is good. But you know what? I think this is how I look at it. First off, why are you called homeless? Why aren't you called Robert? Why are you given some other description other than your name? You're a human being. You're not homeless. So what am I? Homeful? Mm-hmm. So I'm homeful because I have a home, but do people call me homeful? Do they say, see that lady over there? She parked her car. She's a homeful lady. No, but mm-hmm. Do they ever say, Robert, or do they ever say that man over there?
Let me
homeless. And then if something happens, they even devalue that humanity to transit.
I understand. Let me get to some of the more specific, concrete things that I'd like to see people getting involved in. I'm wondering how you would react to this. Would you be interested in supporting a protest which would have people engage in, you know, solidarity with the Olympia Camp Quixote, let's say, by parking a vehicle downtown at night, inviting people to come sleep in it, having some hot coffee there, you know, having some petitions to sign, and the police would then arrest people, or perhaps they would ignore people, at 11 o'clock at night when the sleeping ban in Santa Cruz goes into effect?
Well, I know that I was at Tent City, and I saw what they did. I left just before the Berkeley police came in and tortured those kids. But I do have the DVD of the torture that took place.
Now, what tent city are we talking about? What year is this?
This is in 2005 when the UCSC students up there decided.
Oh, Tent University, yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. So yeah. What happened, those kids were the sweetest, kindest, most gentlest kids, and what they were trying to do was experiment with democracy, and they wanted to have the communities to come down and be with the students, and they would have...
Right, we actually covered that on free radio. If you go back to my shows of that time, you'll hear me...
And that's true. I even remember seeing you there, and I know that you were involved with it.
Uh-huh.
But the university actually had 19 Berkeley police, the UC
Right,
Berkeley.
And they had Santa Cruz police officers, too, even though Mike Rotkin denies it publicly, and he was mayor at the time. We saw Officer Eveleth up there. We saw him assaulting people. One particular person, anyway, who heard his report that Eveleth assaulted him. When I confronted Mayor Rotkin a day or two later, he denied that there was any problem, insisted it wasn't the city police, and he's never come clean on that issue because, I mean, I can't deny what I've seen and what I've heard. Though I didn't see the actual activity, I saw Eveleth up there, and I got the report from the student. But what can we do now here in Santa Cruz around the sleeping ban? And that's my question, because I think it's, you know, the time is particularly ripe. We're coming to the end of the armory's sheltering, whatever that's worth. I mean, the armory's
yeah.
a pretty horrible shelter. But once they cut back, there'll be less than 60 spaces, probably less than 40 spaces for people, for 1,500 to 2,000 homeless people. And right now, you still have wet, rainy weather. You have a situation where, and you have a court decision up there which says that it's illegal for the city, unconstitutional for a city to arrest someone for a sleeping crime unless they have a shelter to send them to. At least that's what they've claimed as their standard in Los Angeles. And I think that Richmond, the city of Richmond, felt sufficiently vulnerable to change their law as well. We have a law that violates the Constitution, yet we are allowing that law to remain in place. We can talk all we want to about 80 million you know, going from the Iraqi war and not coming to Santa Cruz, but what are we doing here to protect our own people is my question.
Okay, so basically, I like the idea of what you're saying, but, you know, okay, now go back to the Tent City kids. Okay, basically what they did, which was good, is they had the community come in for these teach-ins. So basically what happened is then, just to tell you, if you were to do an overnight thing, the cops are, you know, they got taser guns now, $80,000 worth of taser guns, and they really would hurt you. So basically, I think before
I don't agree. Now, that's the kind of thing that I don't think is true, and that would scare people away from
that.
Such a protest. Similarly, the other caller said that.
Oh, I don't mind about me. I'm talking about I don't want to see the
right,
people.
But I don't
the
think we should
hurt anymore.
Right, I don't think we should spread misinformation or undue fear about what's likely to happen. I mean, you know, what happened up at Tent University was torture, and it was because students civilly disobedient and resisted leaving, not violently, but nonviolently, and the university chose to torture them to get them to leave. Our proposal would be, you know, you would simply sleep in the vehicle. When the cop came and gave you a ticket, you'd take the ticket and say, okay. And, you know, that's fine. You know, and we'll move the car three blocks, and then we'll do it again. And all they can do is give you another ticket. At some point, they can arrest you, but if they arrest you, you can say, fine, my hands are behind my back, I'm walking with you. In other words, we don't have the numbers. It's not the same situation to set up a tent university, or even to do what the people in Camp Quixote are considering doing, which is linking arms, which they're going to call resisting arrest. And they may use tasers up in, you know, in Camp Quixote. But for us, it wouldn't be like that at all. We would simply be documenting the fact that the police are intentionally violating the Constitution, and we would do so with somebody videotaping it.
Well, that's a very good one, and videotaping is very good, and also I'm sure you'd probably have some really good live interviewing, which would be very good. My thought, too, is, and actually I could see where you're going, it probably is, you know, my thought probably is kind of out there, too, but it would be kind of nice if the community could come, you know, get people that actually would go, like I know in, I live in Felton. You go to Felton, you go to the fire station, they'll let you use the room there for meetings, you know, community meetings for free. So if there's some kind of a room or somewhere where the community could come down and talk, you know, as humans, and we all talk and say, okay, there's a problem. So then when you do go out, the people in the room are supportive. You have maybe more people, and if anything, they'll witness. And so I do like the idea of what you're doing, and the documentation is good. But the thing is, it's you still almost have to put on the thinking cap because people just... The apathy is unbelievable at the moment.
Susan, I'm going to roll on you. I got to get on. But, I mean, thank you.
Okay, here's my one question, and I'll leave.
Okay.
You know, now that they're upping these parking tickets that have expired, you know, to $300?
Yep.
Yeah.
My question is, does that affect other things? Like, say you do get a ticket for sleeping in your car or whatever. Does that also mean that those tickets will...
It's not parking tickets. It's violations of municipal codes and infractions. A parking ticket isn't an infraction. It's a little different. But, you know, if you get a minor violation, and yes, it does include sleeping in your car, it does anything that's an infraction violation of the city code or a violation of the vehicle code that doesn't rise to a misdemeanor like drunk driving. Infractions are crimes where you are only liable to pay a fine or do community service, because of that, they don't allow you the option of a jury trial or a public defender. You have to have a trial before a judge if you want a trial.
So all these people that are already financially hurting are going to have to cough up $300 to keep these guys off their back?
If they don't pay their fines or do community service within a very short period of time, if they're found guilty, which many will be, because what can you do but sleep at night? And there's 60 tickets a month, more or less, issued, 50 to 60 tickets a month issued for sleeping. Yes, there will be a $300 fine added to their $90 sleeping ticket fine, and that will be sent to San Diego and then sent back up here, and they'll be pursuing you with the collection agencies. Tim has a point, and thank you, Susan, for calling in. I hope you join the protest.
Okay, I'll let you go, but I would pursue that because I think that's where you're going to get the people to help you because that's downright robbery.
Damn right. Thank you.
I just wanted to say, as far as what she said about damn right robbery, is when these people get these tickets, and especially now that they're going to collection agencies, let's say somebody has a few tickets and they finally get their life together and they have an opportunity, let's say, to buy a house or rent a house even, they're not going to be able to because now their credit's going to be screwed. And it just adds to the perpetual poverty situation that we have.
True enough. I'm going to turn now to something else. And what I'm turning to is, as I mentioned before, the case of a homeless woman, an elderly homeless woman who died. I played her concerns about a week and a half ago on the air. Yvonne Agone. And I probably got her last name wrong. I can never get it right, but it's A-G-O-N-E, I believe. She was living outside with her two dogs for 3 months in front of the homeless service center. They wouldn't allow her in the center because of her two dogs. She wouldn't leave them because he regarded them as her children. These were small dogs. They wouldn't even let her come in and use a meal. She claimed that they mishandled her property. They took it from her, that she'd made agreements with homeless service center worker Marcus Banuelos, and he would not release the property back to her, that she was ripped off by a number of people there. We don't know. It's hard to judge the accuracy of those accusations, though she seemed quite articulate and seemed to me that she sounded like she was in her right mind when she made them. It's hard to determine the documentation. We did find the homeless service center did not seem too responsive in getting back her possessions when Bob Patton of the Human Rights Organization went with her down there several weeks before she died. She went to the hospital. She had several heart attacks after that. The Homeless Service Center, perhaps confronted with our pressure, got her a hotel room. She then was able to, through Bob Patton's work, to get the dogs into a some sort of doggy boarding home or something for a while. But then again, she died about 2 weeks ago. She left a few phone calls to me on the phone, which I'm going to play sort of as a memorial to her, and so that we can remember that the concerns she raised should not be forgotten. I don't know how accurate were her criticisms of homeless service center personnel, but she made them, and they need to be considered.
Friday, January 19th at 6:47 p.m.
Yes, Mama, I am absolutely behind you. Whatever that you absolutely believe in, is Yvonne. However, I'm back. I have been taken out of 2 weeks of a hospital room into another room here. They think that this is a move forward. This is not a move forward. I don't pay my way through this. You have parted me from my dogs. Not you, no. That generality. I am away from this. They cannot and dare not put me on the street, on the sidewalk. That is where it came from, and that is what I've learned. And I've ended up in the worst. All I wanted was my papers back. I want honesty. I want everything turned forward. Nothing that was signed for has been returned to me. My stocks, my everything. I'm going to lose everything. I can get out of this mess. This could have gone on way back when, in November, when this started with Marcus. Marcus is the one that's getting away with murder. And also the cover-up is this Ken Cole. This is not going to happen. It is not going to happen at all. It's just going to be quiet, nice, done, finished. And I want all of my stuff back that was commandeered and protected, supposedly. And I've just talked to Bob, and apparently he thinks that this is the ideal place for me to be. This is not put me into another little room and just shut my wings, clip my wings. No, sir, this is not Yvonne at all. I just want truth out.
End of message. To repeat this message, press 1. Sunday, January 21st at 10:06 a.m.
Hi, my name's Nick and Yvonne, and we're standing here at D711, apparently. We were, like, in a rendezvous with you. I have all this incredible amount of dirt on Paige Smith and that evil fucker, Ken Cole. Unfortunately, I don't have a cell phone, so I'm sitting in the parking lot at 7-Eleven. Could you possibly, I don't know if this phone gets calls, 458-3782. I don't know what to say.
End of message. Sunday, January 21st at 10:50 a.m.
Yes, hello, Robert. We went down to the 7-Eleven, left a message there for you because there's nobody there, and waited, and I don't know where the radio station is. I just don't want to move ahead and get this thing done. The other man that drove me there, he also has an issue with regard to the Page Mill and how he was treated there. You can talk to him on his issues. But I really would like to move forward. As I just have this 1 week to get my life together and get everything in one whole together, me, doggies, the whole bit. Love you much and appreciate you very, very much. Please give me a call at this place. Oh, my goodness, I don't have it. It's the Big Six Motel by the boardwalk. And I'm in room 111. Sorry, darling, I don't have the number here. Thank you.
And that was the last I heard from Yvonne Agone. I hope I have her name right. She wanted to come on the radio that day before she gave that last message, but she didn't let us know. And so normally I meet people at the 7-Eleven at Chestnut and Laurel before my show and walk them to the studio. I couldn't do that because I didn't know she was coming. And she apparently had lost my card, so she didn't have the phone number here to call in. Ironically, I think that might have been the day that the station was off the air in part or was only streaming. I'm not sure. In any case, I know her relatives are looking for some documentation of what happened to her in her last days, and I hope this is some minor help. I mean, in all fairness to Marcus Banuelos, who I've spoken to in the past, not about this issue, although I think Bob Patton has, of the Human Rights Organization, I don't know the validity of the charges that Yvonne made. I do know that she, even with our help, did not get back the possessions she wanted. Some of it had to do with the fact that it wasn't clear that she had several caretakers at the homeless service center who she seemed to indicate had some kind of a connection with Marcus Banuelos. And they were not providing her access to her property. And it's been a problem with some homeless people trying to get access to the homeless service center. Craig Canada had to go a real round around. I think you tried to get his stuff.
I actually got his stuff back.
How many phone calls did it take you?
15 phone calls, and that's not an exaggeration. There was exact count. 15 phone calls and 7 drive-ups to the homeless service center.
To get stuff out of one locker.
To get stuff out of one locker, and I think got one call back from Ken Cole, and the stuff wasn't ready. I just happened to drive up to, you know, find out what was going on like the 15th or 16th day, and some guy worked there here it is, just handed it to me without asking who I was, without asking any questions. He just handed me Craig's stuff, and I took it away.
Now, Bob Patton would say, and he said to me, well, this is the system that's broken. You shouldn't really blame the individuals who are overseeing this, and so I don't know. And
it's a little hard to tell whether what happened to Yvonne was that there was, circumstances where she had too much stuff that could maybe fit into a locker, and they were trying to help her out, and in doing that maybe breached some of their own rules by spreading her stuff around, you know.
But the fact that it wasn't returned, even though she repeatedly requested it, even with
wrong.
The help of homeless advocates, makes it strange to me. Anyway, if people have had problems out at the homeless service center, I'd like to hear about them. Or if you had friends who've had problems, 423-4833. Again, I'm not trying to build a case against Ken Cole or Marcus Banuelos or anybody else out there. I just would like to see whether there are a fair set of rules being followed. When I went up there to get a copy of the rules, they didn't have them. And I finally was able to, I went in, the woman who was in the office didn't know what they were. Ken Cole did, and he eventually gave them to me, and actually he immediately gave them to me when I walked in. But it turned out that you were telling me, Tim, that nobody that you've heard of that's been excluded from the Homeless Service Center has ever gotten a copy of the appeal procedures.
I have asked now at least 12 people, at least, and I'm trying to be conservative, of people who were kicked out of the Homeless Service Center for a variety of reasons. Usually it's a small fight that breaks out, and nobody knows who started it and who didn't. And or in Craig Canada's, you know, circumstance, he's a medical marijuana user, so he's not allowed in any shelter. But there, in all these places, has to be some sort of grievance procedure, some sort of set of rules that tells them what happens when these sort of things happen. And the piece of paper that you were finally able to get, and I think it took a couple weeks of requesting it. I requested it, you requested it, you know, via a letter and via and personal phone calls and stuff. You got a piece of paper, but it's half handwritten. The actual grievance rules are half handwritten, very sloppily, and then the rest is typed up. It's not posted anywhere, and not one person that's been kicked out of the homeless service center that I've talked to has never seen that document or any other document having anything to do with grievance rules. And every person that I spoke to had a different something levied against them, like they couldn't come back for 6 months or 9 months or 12 months. And I asked them, well, who made that decision and how did they come to that decision? And the answer was always Ken or Marcus just made it up as they went along. It's sort of like they make up the rules as they go along. And I don't know that that's because they're overburdened or overworked or, you know, they're...
I would like more information about this, and I would, again, encourage people to call the Huff line, 423-HUFF, 423-4833, and let me know what you know, if you know more than I know. You're tuned to Free Radio. We got about 5 minutes left, probably less, because I want to be out of here hopefully as close to 8 as I can. A couple of very quick updates. Actually, before the quick update, Ryan Coonerty, the vice mayor and worker at the Bookshop Santa Cruz, probably part owner of the Bookshop Santa Cruz. I don't know. His father, I think, owns the bookshop. Supervisor Neil Coonerty, the author of the downtown ordinances in Santa Cruz. The law is even worse than the ones you heard about in Olympia, Washington tonight. He is a person who, Ryan, on our city council, vice mayor, has described the sleeping ban as a constitutional law, which he supports. And that's why we do protests in front of his bookstore to try to get him to talk about this some more, to let us see what the city attorney's reasoning is in this. City attorney's kept it confidential. Emily Riley has declined to return phone calls. Lynn Robinson has declined to return my phone call. Mike Rotkin has not returned my phone call regarding the question of will you schedule for a vote at the next city council the reasoning of why... what the city attorney told the city council about how is Santa Cruz so much different than Los Angeles or San Diego or Richmond that they can afford to continue to arrest homeless people at night in spite of the Federal Court of Appeals decision. So we'll have to find out about that. I'm going to be coming back in but here's Coonerty. We'll be talking about that on Sunday when I come back between 9:30 and 1. It's also been suggested that... I have a little too much time on Free Radio. Some folks feel that, relative to other collective members, I have too much time, or that there's people need this time segment. I'd like to get some feeling from the audience as to whether are people being put to sleep, particularly on Sunday morning when there's a long expanse of first Thomas Levitt's The Wake Up Call and then my show. Thomas Levitt's show starts at 7:30 on Sunday morning. Mine starts at 9:30. I'd like to know how people feel about that. Here's Ryan Coonerty. And you can give me a call at 423-HUFF if you have any thoughts about that. Here's Ryan Coonerty's response to my phone call about 2 weeks ago on this issue. I have a number of questions for him. I just realized I turned down myself. Sorry about that, folks, for the dead air. Ryan was asked the question about, are his emails public? And I think he says that maybe, sort of, kind of, because many city council members are keeping their emails to themselves, rerouting their emails to their homes so they aren't documented at City Hall, so they don't have to be amenable to Public Records Act requests if you want to find out what members of the public said to city council members on the email. I think it's important to know what businesses are pressuring what city council members. And I think it's a matter of public disclosure and the Sunshine Act. But Mike Rotkin disagrees with me. City Attorney John Barisoni may disagree with me. And it's not quite clear where Ryan Coonerty stands. You be the judge. This is what he said to me a couple weeks ago. I asked for clarification. So far, I haven't gotten it.
January 25th at 11:03 a.m. Robert, this is Ryan Coonerty, returning your call. I want to let you know that, yes, I have my email forwarded entirely because it's a way that I can get back to people. And if I have to walk over and only be at City Hall, I won't be able to respond to people. But if you have information that you would like me to send, I will be happy to track that down for you, public information. And, yes, I still have a belief in the Jones decision, or the interpretation of the Jones decision not applying to Santa Cruz. And you and I will just disagree on that one. So I hope this helps, and I'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
So as you can hear, he may be willing to make some of his emails public. It sounds like he's willing to entertain that in some way. He doesn't say what his interpretation of the Jones decision, that's the L.A. decision that says you can't arrest homeless people for sleeping at night on Skid Row unless you have a shelter bed. Similarly in Santa Cruz, why wouldn't it be the same? He's not clear as to why it's not the same. We'll be talking about that more. I'll be looking over at upcoming city council meeting. I'll be giving you some updates on my upcoming federal trial, which is now approaching very quickly. It's scheduled for March 15th in San Jose, and we'll have three mayors, count them, three and probably more, Emily Riley, probably have four or five mayors testifying, unless they settle. So it should be interesting. I'll be talking about that on Sunday. Tim, any final words before we leave this all behind?
Just some good news. Humanity for Homeless, the feeding program, is now 30% funded by the homeless themselves. And
hey,
I can talk about more of that on Sunday.
Sounds good to me. Anyway, thanks for being with me on this edition of Bathrop's Pierre's Broadsides. Hope to see you again. Actually, I don't think I'm going to see any of you again out there, wherever you may be. Maybe I'll see all of you. Maybe we'll all see each other one of these days. We can hear each other on Sunday. In the meantime, give me a call on the Huff line, 423-HUFF, particularly if you want to be a part of a documenting the criminalization of the poor around the sleeping ban and showing solidarity with the folks up in Olympia as they stand or sit or camp out for just the right to survive as a poor person on the streets, not just in Olympia, but anywhere in the United States, and at least anywhere in the 9th District, the 9th Court District. We're all under the Jones decision, aren't we? We'll find out. Mr. Jones may tell us.
To work like other folks do. How can I get a job when you're holding down two? Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. Oh, I went to a house and I knocked on the door. The lady said, "Scram bum, you've been here before." Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. Yeah, I went to that house, and I asked for some bread. The lady said, "Scram bum, the baker is dead." Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. There I am in Spookaloo, city of magic, city of light, ensconced upon my front porch in broad daylight, long about noon, my rising time, drinking something of a potable beverage, playing my guitar, long after everybody else in the neighborhood has packed up their lunchbox and gone off down to Kaiser Aluminum to put in their shift. This enrages my neighbors. One in particular across the road, a little retired banker fella, been known to cannonball his rotundity across the road and stand there and publicly berate me for my sloth and indolence. "Why don't you get a job?" he says. Some of you heard that, I'll bet. Now, me being hip to the Socratic method fires back a question. Why? "Why," he says, taken aback. "If you had a job, you could make $3, $4, or $5 an hour." I said, "Why?" pursuing the same tack. Said, "Hell, you make $3, $4, or $5 an hour. You could have a savings account. Save up some of that money." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you save up enough of that money, young fella. Pretty soon you never have to work another day in your life." I said, "Hell, that's what I'm doing right now." Oh, I like my boss. He's a good friend of mine. That's why I'm starving out on the bread line. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. Yeah, and I like Jim Hill. He's a good friend. line, booming down Jim Hill's main line. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout, you revive us again. I guess pretty soon I'll be headed back to Spokane, take up my task of wintering in, and I do a little light farming or heavy gardening, whichever. You know, that kind of farming is hard if you're in this traveling profession. And of course, when you sing like I do, you got to be ready to travel with considerable alacrity. I got a Greyhound bus ticket in my back pocket all the time. But you see, quite often I'm not back in town in time for my plowing or my planting. That's awful. Now, one time I was sharing a platform in New York City, it was, with a bunch of high-powered labor politicos. It was a benefit for the farm workers, that's what it was. I remember Richard Chavez, Cesar's brother, was there. And so was Bella Abzug, former congresswoman from the state of New York. Remember her? Wonderful woman. I mean, she was loud, vociferous, big hats. She was yelling at that audience, righteous beef it was, about how the feds, the FBI, had been opening her mail for ever so long. Well, I knew the feds had been opening my mail for at least 20 years, reading all my personal radical mail, and it never bothered me because I figured them birds had to learn that stuff somewhere, and it might as well be from my mail. But then it occurred to me in my predicament, having the FBI open your mail might come in handy. I sent Sheila, my partner, a letter through the United States Mail. I said in it, "For God's sake, don't plow up the backyard. That's where the guns are buried." National Guard rolled up, dug up the whole backyard in time for me to come back and plant the damn thing. Oh, I went to a bar and I asked for a drink. He gave me a glass and he showed me the thing. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. Whenever I get all the money I earn, the boss will be broke and to work he must turn. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. And why don't you save all the money you earn? If I didn't eat, I'd have money to burn. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again.
It's not very much, but I feel like singing, so I guess that's what we're going to do. We'll be right back.
the darkened sky in its rain.